Thank you very much, Don. I would ask an interest in your prayers today, as I do every time. When we go to a home, or whether we're standing in this position here, the need that we have of having the Lord's Holy Spirit bear witness to the truth of His Word is a thing that is a vital necessity to all of us. It's been mentioned by some lately that we need to be careful because this Holy Ghost that we talk about is something that's real, that we need to not only plan on it, but sure we do the things that the good Lord would like to see us do, and that way it can be there with us. I guess the thing that comes to me that is in my reading has kind of pushed on me today is the fact that we sometimes think that everything needs to be governed by the vote of the people. In our nation, that should be true. But who sets the doctrine for us to go by in the church? Who sets the standards for what it is that we're going to have to do in order to be saved? Is that done by the voice of people? I don't believe that's true. We have a conference that's coming up, and we sometimes fall over these issues. But doctrinal things are something that God has set before us. And we meet, I'll see that I'm going to read just a few verses from the 10th chapter of Romans to help us understand that Paul, in his letter to the Romans, was aware of the fact that there was someone, that set the standard for righteousness. And it wasn't the Jews. Because it starts out these verses, the first verse of this 10th chapter of Romans says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith, speaking on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if we shall confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you see, we can't let ourselves fall into that trap that our doctrine is going to be governed and guided by the vote of the people. God set the standard. He put it in his word, and we need to pray with all of our hearts that we understand what's there, and that we may teach each other those things. Because simple though they may be, it's urgent that we go by them and not what somebody has told us. You know, we have an extra testimony that a lot of people in this world don't have of these standards that God has set. He has given one, and we can argue about the point that, well, it's gone through the hands of human translators, and so there are things that are kept back and changed in it. Now, I'll concede that. And I know there's even some of that kind of argument about this book we call the Book of Mormon. But we have to realize that it came to us through the Urim and Thummim by the power of the Holy Ghost. What is that Holy Ghost? In the 14th chapter of St. John, Christ helps us to understand, and he calls it the Spirit of Truth. Whose truth? Well, let's see what it talks about it and see if we can discover whose truth this is we're trying to discover. Fourteenth chapter of St. John, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And in the 15th chapter, the very next one, he says, I want you to keep my commandments, and if you do, you'll be my friends. You come to me and be my friends. But in this 15 verse continuing, it says, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. And then he's questioned by one of his disciples, called Judas, except this is not the Judas that hung himself and betrayed Christ. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. In another place we are told that we should feast upon the words of Christ because they'll tell us everything we should do. So now we see a connection between this Holy Ghost and those things. I had a man, one of our ministry, years back, so don't think I'm talking about any of you, told me, well, you know, when you baptize, you can say, having been commissioned of Jesus Christ. There's a testimony that's written in here, and it says that it's Jesus' words. And I believe it. These are the words that Jesus said to his people. I'm going to start reading on page 633 in the Book of Mormon. Verse 24. Verily I say unto you that whoso repenteth of his sins through your words and desireth to be baptized in my name, on this wise shall ye baptize them. Behold, ye shall go down in the water, and in my name shall ye baptize them. And now behold, say something like this. Is that what it says? No. It says, and now behold, these are the words which ye shall say, calling them by name, I baptize you, or rather, having authority given me of Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Don't say something like this. Say this. That's what he's saying. He's asking us to read through these things, read his words, and be careful to remember them. Because there was another thing. Let's see if I can find it right off. Yes, in the beginning of chapter 6, the third book of Nephi. Now it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked upon the 12 whom he had chosen, and saith unto them, Remember the words which I have spoken. For behold, ye are they which I have chosen to minister unto this people. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, or what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. It is not the life more than meat and body than raiment. And he goes on into some things, but he wants them to realize it is your responsibility to remember my words, to be careful. You don't beat each other up with these words. You're tender and loving and careful to be sure that you pray and ask God what you should do about certain things. You know, there's another time that this kind of happened. It was recorded in the 8th chapter, I believe, of Moroni. Mormon is writing a letter to his son. I'll start at verse 5. And he had heard some things. And so instead of going around and questioning people, he addressed God with this question. For if I have learned the truth, there has been disputations among you concerning the baptizing of your little children. Now, did he bring it to conference? He went to God. And now, my son, I desire that you should labor exceedingly, that this gross error should be removed from among you, for this intent I have written this epistle. For immediately after I learned these things of you, I inquired of the Lord concerning the matter. And the word of the Lord came to me by the power of the Holy Ghost, saying, listen to the words of Christ, your Redeemer, your Lord, and your God. Behold, I came into the world not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole need no physician, but they that are sick. Wherefore little children are whole, for they are not capable of committing sin. Wherefore the curse of Adam is taken from them in me, that it hath no power over them, and the law of circumcision is done away in me. And after this manner did the Holy Ghost manifest the word of God unto me. Wherefore, my beloved son, I know that it is solemn mockery before God that ye should baptize little children. And now I'm not saying that you all don't believe this. I'm not saying to you at all. But there is a pattern that God's people in this great testimony and witness that have come into our hands with the restoration of the gospel that should help us understand better how in these last days to go about the things we need to do. To petition God for his guidance, to have faith in him that he will do it. I guess through my younger years, I sometimes wondered, even though I had a great testimony of these things, was he able to do it? But one time I was plucked from the clutches of the deep six when no other power in existence would have been able to bring us to shore. To let me know who he was, what he could do, and to impress me. And I apologize to you and to him too Because even then I didn't get it for a while. I didn't realize what he was showing me. That he wanted me to carefully, prayerfully read his word and apply it to my life. But as the years went by, he has helped me understand some of these things. No power in the world that I ever ran into exists greater and more powerfully than the manifestation of what the water can do. When you're out in it. But there was a mighty hand there that changed the course of history. So you see, this God that we believe in, well, I'll go over a thing that happened to me this last trip, and I testified of it in the sacrament service, and yet what I want to let you know about it is, after everything that we did, we went through the trailer trying to find out what was wrong, did everything we figured we should have done, and gave up for the day because the day was coming to an end. And we put it all back together and figured we'd go to bed and start again in the morning. And of course we prayed all along. But guess what happened when we put it back together? It worked. And the thing that I am impressed with there was the feeling I had at the time. He put it back together, made it work, and it still works. It didn't just happen and was a little bit and had to do it over. No, it still works. But we didn't know that we did anything. Maybe we didn't. I'm not sure that we really did anything to repair the problem we had of all the outlets and the outside walls of that trailer wouldn't work. All except one. And then we put it back together, and it worked, and they still work. God wants us to understand, he wants us to do all the things we know we have to do, or should do. And after that's all done, it's kind of like one of the verses, it's over in 2 Nephi, I believe, where it says that you're saved by grace after all you can do. God has a plan. And I'll call that plan a plan of grace. We're saved by grace. But you know, this is a football, it's kicked all around, and interpreted this way and that way. But this precious book that we have quotes the Bible in a great many places. But when it's quoting the Bible, it's not quoting the one we have. Most of the time when it's quoting the things from that era, it's quoting a set of plates that we don't have. They're called the plates of brass. Yes, it's back in the early part of the Book of Mormon that it does that. But Nephi wanted his people to understand that God knew about their needs, and the prophecies that he gave applied to them as well as it did to the rest of the house of Israel. And then not only does it apply to them, If we're all Gentiles here, maybe we are, maybe we're not. But you want to remember that God's word says that if you have made your commitment to the Lord, I guess that's one of the things that comes up about baptism. Maybe I should read you something about that. In the fifth chapter here, well, 3 Nephi, I believe it is. Yes, it's on page 635. I'll start at verse 44 to kind of give us a continuity of what's going on. Jesus talking to the people and says, and it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words unto Nephi and to those which had been called, now the number of them that had been called and received power and authority to baptize were 12. When behold, he stretched forth his hand unto the multitude and cried unto them, saying, blessed are ye if you have chosen, Blessed are ye if ye shall give heed unto the words of these 12, which I have chosen from among you to minister unto you to be your servants. And unto them I have given power, that they may baptize you with water. Now notice the words that he says now. And after that ye are baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, blessed are ye if ye shall believe in me and be baptized after ye have seen me and know that I am. What do you think he's saying there? Do you think it makes it so when in the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, where it talks about Paul laying the hands on those and baptizing them, and after he laid his hands on them, they could speak with new tongue. He's not changing that at all. He's just saying to you and I, when my ministry that I have chosen and I have given them power to do this, and if somebody else does it, they can do it all right, they can go through all the motions, but it won't be recognized in heaven. I've given power to them to baptize you, and it's recognized by me. And then when the hands are laid on you, there's going to be some unseen hands there. And those unseen hands that will be there come by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then you receive the Holy Ghost. He's involved every time. If we are actually have repented and are baptized, there is not a time. You know, you read about the parable of the 10 virgins. And 5 of them that didn't have oil in their lamps. And they went to get some. And then they came and the door was closed. And the Lord said to them, I never knew you. What I'm saying to you, if this is fulfilled, the Lord will never say, I never knew you. Because he's saying this not only to those people back there, he's saying this to us as well. Do we believe that? We need to ask ourselves a question. Do we believe that? And you know, sometimes we really do believe it, but it hasn't become a strong enough thing within us that when the saying is given to us, when push comes to shove, we can stand by it. That it's part of our soul. That it fills our soul with the guidance and the strength and the understanding that we need. But the action that it's talking about here, he says, and after that you're baptized with water, behold, I will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on back here and says, now, I'm not saying that this baptism, let me say it this way. When you're baptized, it's like this part, if I may create a comparison, is you signed the document. You did this. When you do this, the Lord Jesus is saying, I will do this. And it's a commitment, a covenant between the two of us. But it also extends to my Father, because we're doing this because He wanted it done. There's a lot of other things like this, but what I'm saying is, this is not to be governed by the voice of the people. You people, why do you think that they said that we couldn't put our trust in the arm of flesh? And making flesh our arm, because it'll eventually lead you away. No, we have to hang on to God's word. I'll read you another thing here. I think that back in the second chapter of 1 Nephi, I'll start a verse reading. It's at 66, and this is about the division of Lehi that we all remember. On page 21, verse 66, and it came to pass that they did come forth and commence in the path which led to the tree. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceeding great mist of darkness, insomuch that they which had commenced in the past did lose their way, and they wandered off and were lost. And came to pass that I beheld others pressing forward, and they come forth and caught hold of the end of the rod of iron. And they did press forward through the mist of darkness, clinging to the rod of iron, even until they did come forth and partake of the fruit of the tree. The thing I point out to you here, even though they had to hold the rod of iron, it didn't mean they, from the way this is given here, it didn't mean that the mist of darkness didn't have an effect on it, that they could just automatically see through the mist. Because they didn't. They got through the mist and stayed on the path because they hung onto the rod of iron. They couldn't see where they were going. But when they followed God's word, it helped them to stay on the path. And this is the thing we need to have faith in. We always say we need to have faith. Who do you have faith in? There are numerous places in God's word that tells you they have to have faith in Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? Well, I'll throw these things out here and see what you think of them. Does that mean that when Jesus said, in one of the places that he said, it was over here in the fourth chapter of Matthew, and he was being tempted by the devil. In verse 3 it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And his answer was, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him somewhere else to do something else with him. The thing we need to realize is we need to go by what Jesus brought to us. Because numerous places he says, and I just read you one there, the testimony of 14th chapter of St. John, where he says his father would love you if you do what he said, because what he was telling you was what his father had told him to tell you. Do we believe what Jesus said? There's a thing in the Bible that we call the Beatitudes. And in the Book of Mormon, we always talk about the Sermon on the Mount of being in the Book of Mormon, but it isn't there. That's an entirely different sermon given to a different people under different circumstances, and it does not mention when it tells you to pray that we ought to ask thy kingdom come, because it had already come when he talked to these people here. So he doesn't say that to them. He's saying all of the same principles to these people that he did over there in their circumstances in a language that they knew. And it has all those Beatitudes, we'll call it, in there. But that tells you the kind of people that you should be struggling to be. This is me. I need to do these things. I need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the righteousness comes from God's word. And if we won't go and find that out, we're doing what it says in the 10th chapter of St. John. Remember what it says there? It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So if we try to make it out so we can climb up some other way, we don't have to do the things that sometimes humiliate us, because we have to have repentance. And in the book, it very often says, humble yourself to the dust of the earth. What does that mean to you? You have to be totally sorry for what you have done. That's what it's saying. And not only totally sorry, in the 16th chapter of Alma, it talks about it, that you have to be have faith in what God's word says, what Jesus had said. You have to have faith in him that he told you the truth. That's what you have to do. And it's faith unto repentance. There's an action that it always puts in there. You need to have faith unto repentance. That's what faith is supposed to do to you. Carry it to repentance so that their sins will be taken away. And that's why it says over in the 19th chapter of Alma, only the truly penitent are going to be saved. So everybody says that you can't, nobody can say except Jesus that we haven't sinned. John, as good as we think he is, because he gave us the revelations of John, etc., he says he did too. He had to repent. To the dust of the earth so that he could have that power of the Holy Ghost to purify his soul. Peter talks about that. And oddly enough, Peter also talks about this mist of darkness. That the ones who are not behaving the way they should would be eternally dealing with. And if you want to go find that, it's in 2 Peter, the second chapter. He talked about it. So what we really want to do is find out what Jesus said, why he said it. Because he loved you and I. He loved you enough that after he had spent a life of humiliation, you know, we have a great thing, that the big traumatic thing that happens to our children, and I'm not saying this is okay, that when homes are split or they have to move and move and move and move for different reasons, well, the children are uprooted, and it really is such a traumatic thing that it warps their brains. Well, I'm not saying it couldn't. But we got to understand that when this little boy was 2 years old or along about there, they had to take him to another country. And then the leader of his country went through the town that he was supposed to be in and killed all the little children and the babies from 2 years old and under. And so after that had gone away, after that one that had done that had died, then he was called back from Egypt. And he didn't go back home, he went to Nazareth. Well, but at the same time, Jesus showed us in this the same thing that the 2,000 stripling soldiers shows us. That when you have a faith in God, it makes it so his power is with you to watch over and guide you, to help you to view things correctly in your mind and to have that dedication to him in the process, that the trauma that our soldiers have when they go into battle can be solved. They don't have to be reprogrammed and recycled. God helps them look at things and reform their lives in a peaceful way. We say to ourselves, well, you're saying that in God and in his scriptures, there's a solution to all of our problems. Yes, I am. But you have to believe in it. You have to believe in God's word to have it happen to you. And you have to try with great care and prayerful consideration to understand what God is saying to you. And I'll put it this way, because that's what was done to me one time. If you're reading it, it's saying it to you. If you're reading the scriptures, that's being said to you. And the Holy Spirit can come on you and help you understand that, because how are you going to react when you absorb that? There's many things that I could say. I haven't finished near what I had started out with, but I think the big thing that I was impressed that I needed to talk about, that I was almost fearful to mention. We have a country that needs to be, it's right to do it in the country, to be governed by the voice of the people. We say we've lost that. Maybe we have. But when it comes to the doctrine of Christ, that is not given us by the voice of the people. We need to go to God and ask if we misunderstand something, so that we can see what he's telling us and help us work through it. It is not a thing that's to be done by the voice of the people. It may be by the voice of the by the voice of the people in many prayers, that the petition to God can bring forth the guidance that we need. Yeah, that could happen. But you don't stand up and vote for that. We can handle our money and do all those things by the voice of the people. That's fine. But the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine of Christ. It's unchangeable. It's unalterable. It's written that way. Don't let anybody fool you by thinking anything else. Please. Please, please. One of the things, too, I'd like to read one more thing, and it's found in the second chapter of Helaman. It's about a man that was telling his sons how to build their lives. He had two sons, one named Lehi and the other Nephi. For brevity's sake, I'll start reading in verse 71 on page 556. Remember, remember, my sons. And when he says, remember, remember, he's saying, please, don't just think about it. Remember, remember the words which King Benjamin spake unto his people. Yea, remember that there's no other way nor mean, whereby man can be saved, only through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, which shall come. Yea, remember that he cometh to redeem the world, And remember also the words of Amalek, which Amalek spake unto Zizrom in the city of Ammonhah. For he said unto him that the Lord surely should come to redeem his people, but he should not come to redeem them in their sins, but to redeem them from their sins. And he hath power given unto him from the Father to redeem them from their sins because of repentance. Therefore he hath sent his angels to declare the tidings of the conditions of repentance, which bringeth unto the power of the Redeemer unto the salvation of their souls. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, which is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation. And when the devil shall send forth the mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereupon if man build, they cannot fall. If your foundation is in that, if it's immovable in that, you can't fall, because God will take care of you. But if you don't hang on to it, yes, you can go away, but it's your choice. He's telling them, if you put your roots in this and hold on to it, you can't fall, because it's the right way to go about it. I pray that God's Holy Spirit will touch us all with that firmness and guidance that we need, that we can live the kind of lives that we can all have our names finally, indelibly, continually, eternally written in that book called the Book of Life.